I appreciate having the opportunity to be with you tonight and to deliver this lesson. I hope that we will have a greater appreciation for the providence of God in the lives of all of us. I wanted to mention before I begin the lesson, however, several weeks ago, I received a call from Canada at the office. The fellow said, do you know Aaron Birch? And I said, oh, yes, I know Aaron Birch quite well. He's been a student here and has done well and has gone on to Fried Hardeman for advanced work. And he said, well, I want to know what kind of a fella he is. And I described him as much as I could. He said, well, I'm glad to hear that because he's dating my daughter and I want to know something about him. She was a school teacher down in Georgia, graduated from Fried Hardeman, and he has been dating her, as he indicated, from the time we went to Fried Hardeman for the lectures 3 or 4 years ago. I understand that she's a very fine young lady and that the two families from Canada and from Hanoverton, Ohio, have gotten together and they've accepted each other well. A king by the name of Ahasuerus was in charge of the government of Persia in 482. This was a very crucial time in the history of that country. There had been probably 200,000 soldiers that had been gathered together by Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, whichever name you choose to call him by, who had gone in battle against Greece. They had not been very victorious in their battle, but they had come back home now and were engaged in levity, having a feast, a long feast, as a matter of fact, a feast of about 6 months, during which time they had become quite inebriated. As you might understand, that the princes and the nobles of Ahasuerus in this particular situation would do all they could to find what the world refers to as happiness. And then there was a feast, a second feast, of approximately 6 days that was conducted for the population of the city of Shushan, in which all of the people were invited to have a part. And during the times, I think, of both of these feasts, there would have been extreme drunkenness. Drunkenness causes minds to be depleted of all common sense and good judgment. This happened to these people, and Ahasuerus was not the least of the group. At any rate, he, during the time after the second feast, called upon his queen, Vashti, to present herself before the audience of inebriated people and to show off her beauty and glory. It's not determined whether or not he indicated that she was to completely expose herself, but to whatever extent she was to show her beauty and her advantages as a queen, she refused to cooperate with the king. She rebelled against him. She just simply said, no, I'm not going to do that. She did not have advantage of the New Testament instruction that Christian ladies have today, that they should not depend upon the gold and the outward apparel and the silver and things of that nature to show their advantage to the world, but do as Peter indicated, have a meek and quiet spirit and let their godliness be manifested, of course, to the world. Regardless of the fact that she had not heard that from Paul or from Peter, or others of the New Testament writers, from some place ye had gathered some character and some some conviction that caused her to take advantage of the modesty that was expected even of the queen and of other women in the court. Well, anyhow, this caused a lot of difficulty among the men of the Ahasuerus nobles and the like. And they said, if you let her get by with this, all of the women in the country are going to turn against their husbands. They'll all be disobeying them. Nobody will be paying any attention to them. And so they called upon him to make a decree that she would be dethroned and that she would not share in the nobility of longer being the queen of Persia. Which thing was done. And at the same time, it would have been possible for her to have been put to death for simply having rebelled against her husband as the king. But for some unknown reason, or at least untold reason, she was not put to death. She was simply expelled and became as one of the other women of the community. Well, that gave rise for them to nobles and the like to call upon Ahasuerus to make a new decree. Make a decree that will enable you to get a queen. And this pleased him very much. Seems that he was still under the influence of intoxicants, and that would have made him very happy. However, it looks to me like in a day or two of this that he may have regretted what he had done as far as the queen was concerned on this occasion, because the record says that after these things, when the wrath of Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what he had done and what was decreed against her. It's probable that when he got sobered and settled down and realized what he had done, that he had regretted it. Well, you say, why wouldn't he just change his mind and call her back to the throne? The fact of the case is, for some unknown reason, why I do not know, and I haven't read anybody else that thought they knew, they had a law that made it impossible for them to reverse or rescind a law once it had been put into effect. And so he had made a decree that she should be dethroned, and that's the way it's going to be. And now a decree is being made that another queen be selected. But this one that is selected did not make it known either to her people or to the people in the region of Persia just who she was. She was a Jewess among many of these who might come now before the king to be selected as his next queen. Well, at any rate, it took about a year or longer to get these young virgins ready to present them to the king, because they had their perfumes and purification, whatever they used for that purpose during that time. And so for the year they made ready to be presented to the king. And when all of them had reached that point that they were ready to be presented to the king, it was unanimous that Esther should be the one because of her beauty and because of her youth. She probably was a teenager. Some believe that she might have been 19 years of age, but she was a very, very beautiful young lady and pleased the king very much, and he had no difficulty, it seems, in choosing her to be his next queen. Well, that he did. There were some problems along the way, however, as they now enter into all of this. The king had chosen a man by the name of Haman to be his, high up in the government, perhaps next to the king. But he was the next in charge at any rate, and was very happy and pleased and filled with pride, lifted up as much as anybody could possibly be, that he had been placed in this responsible position. Well, it was the case that when the decree was made among the people that whenever they should walk past him, or he should walk past them, that they should bow their knee to him. Well, there was one man in their midst who was the cousin to Esther, and she was an orphan, incidentally. Her parents had died quite a long while before, and he had raised her. He had taken care of her for a long, long time. She was just about the same as a daughter to him, and he was looking after her. But anyhow, for some reason or another, he chose not to bow his knee to old Haman. I have no idea what it was, except that it might have been the fact that Haman was somewhat related to Agag, who was the king that Saul was sent to kill among the Amalekites a long time before and had failed to do that. Well, anyhow, Haman is believed by many to have been related to Agag. And if Haman, or if Mordecai knew that to be the case, maybe that's the reason that he refused to bow the knee. Perhaps he had some insight into the pride and the vain attitude of Haman, and he just simply refused to bow his knee to a fellow that was so lifted with pride and so determined on evil as he must have known that he was at the time. But Haman didn't notice it. He had been paying attention to all the bowing of all the other people as he walked by, and he didn't notice at first that Mordecai was not bowing his knee then. But a fellow friend of his called his attention to it. Mordecai is not bowing his knee. He took mind of that at that time. And he said that he is a Jew. Well, that set Haman off in a good way. He's going to get rid of a Jew. Well, one might expect him to rid himself of one man that had disregarded the king's rule. But there were upwards of 50,000 Jews in the territory at that time who had not been repatriated to Jerusalem. And so Haman made a rash decision. He decided, I'm going to get rid not just of this one Jew, but we'll just rid the country of all the Jews that are in it. Keep in mind that Ahasuerus was over 127 provinces, and Jews were scattered throughout all of these provinces. And so the problem would be to get the word out to all of the provinces and the leaders of those provinces that in about a year from now, 11 months to be exact in the matter, there's going to be an uprising. There's going to be a slaughter of all the Jews, not just this one man that has rebelled and refused to bow his knee, but we're going to get rid of all the Jews. Well, he needed the king's approval of this, of course, and went to the king to get that approval and had little difficulty getting it. So the king made a decree that all of the Jews in that day would be put to death. They would rise up against them, and all of them would be slain. The word got back to Mordecai that that is the case. Well, the time had come that work on the part of Queen Esther was going to be difficult. So when Mordecai had learned that all the Jews are going to be slain because of the fact that he had rebelled against Haman, he set about seeing if he couldn't get something done about it. Esther had great appreciation in the mind of Ahasuerus, as you have already learned, because she was very beautiful. She dressed in the kingly, the queenly garb. She appeared to everybody as a majestic queen. And he loved her, the record says. Well, Mordecai got the idea that I'll have to ask the queen to go before her husband, the king, and make a request of him for my people. And he set out to do that. But again, keep in mind that a decree had already been made that the people of all of the Jews are going to be put to death. And it was made in a law that could not be reversed or rescinded. So it meant simply that unless something intervenes, there's going to be the death of all the Jews in that particular month, the 13th month of the year, I believe it was, and the 11th day of that month, or the 11th day and the 13th, 11th month and 13th day of the year. They're all going to die. So we've got to do something about it. We've got to stem the tide. He called upon Esther to present herself to the king in the palace. There's no question in my mind that she had been in the palace and had been in the presence of the king on many occasions during the time that she had been queen now. But I believe that she had not appeared before him in any official capacity. And I think that's what is meant by the fact that she would be coming into his court. And it was the law that if one appeared in the court of the king and without an invitation, well, the guard that was over the king could just simply slaughter them on the spot without any questions asked. And Queen Esther knew this. And so when her cousin asked her, or demanded of her in one way, go before Ahasuerus and make a request of him that our people will be spared. And she said, I have not been invited by the king for 30 days. And the implication is it would be foolish for me to go into the presence of the king when that has been the case. I have not been in his presence during all of that time. But she was reminded by Mordecai, if you don't go, you keep in mind that somebody's going to arise to go. One might ask, why would that be the case? Keep in mind that the providence of God is involved. I don't know how much we believe in the providence of God or how much we have recognized it in the study of Joseph and now of Esther. But I wonder how many times you've looked back over your life and have seen something that you thought never could have come to pass, that saved you from some difficulty, or that was in one way or another a blessing to you, that you cannot account for in any other way than simply it is the hand of God that is bestowing upon you a special blessing or a favor. I think we need to be aware of that, because God has said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He's promised to take care of us, to do good by us. I was in a meeting not too long ago in which there was a wife of a fellow who had left her and her children and gone off with a man. And she was lamenting the fact that she was now having to depend upon others to financially support her. And she was wondering what's going to happen in 5 years from now. And I kept asking her, how much faith do you have in God? Are you doing what you believe is right? If you are, can't you depend upon him to help you through these troublesome times and difficult days, depending upon him to provide you your food and your clothing and your shelter? Well, yes, maybe. But she wasn't real sure of it. And I thought a Christian ought to be certain of those things when there are such difficult circumstances upon them. Now, Esther was about that disposition when this started. I'm just not sure that if I go before the king, that I shall not be put to death. But he reminded her, if you don't go, don't you think that because you're the queen and a Jewish queen at that, that you are going to escape the destruction that's going to come upon all the Jewish people. Who knows but that this is the time for which you have been raised to become the queen, paraphrasing the language that was used by Mordecai. How do we know this is not the reason that you are made the queen? How do we know that this is not the reason that he has chosen you out of all these virgins that were of his own nationality? He's chosen a beautiful Jewish girl to be his queen that is 19 years of age. Well, that got her to thinking. And so when the time came, she decided that she'd do just that. She'd go before the king. She did just that. She walked into the court of the king, waiting for him to reach forth his wand or his rod to indicate that it was all right for her to come forward. And he did just that, and she reached her hand out and touched it and came before the king. He asked her, "What do you want?" Well, she was reluctant. I don't know, maybe afraid. Do you suppose she was afraid at the time? And so she didn't tell him the first time. Did you ever be in that position where you had something very important that you wanted to ask somebody and you got their attention and you decided, no, I don't think I want to do that right now. I'll wait till another time. And that's exactly what she did. She waited till another time. And the second time she came into his presence, she was received by him again. And this time she was asked the question, "What do you have? Even under the half of my kingdom I'll give you." Very, very gracious to her he was. Well, she said, and she was reluctant yet to tell him. Maybe still afraid. At any rate, she didn't tell him and said, I want you to, you and Haman, I want you to come to a feast that I'm preparing today. Well, he said, "We will." And hence they got the feast already, and they went to the feast. And at the feast, the king again asked, "What will you that I do unto you?" Something more than you have made mention of is certainly bothering you. Tell me what it is. And on this occasion, she revealed to him, "The law has been made that my people are all going to die. And I'm calling upon you to spare my people." Well, that didn't please him very well, that he was called upon to do such a thing. But he was willing to do it for the queen. She is his love of life. And so he wants to help her. And he continued asking her questions. Well, why would all of this come about? And, of course, she made mention of the fact that a decree had been made that all of her people, the Jews throughout all the 127 provinces, are going to be put to death on such and such a day, and I want them to be spared. Well, the king wants to know just who is it that is responsible for this decree in the first place. And that's when Haman got himself into a lot of trouble. She didn't hesitate now to say it was Haman that got you to make that decree. And he was bowed down with sorrow and was grieving because he had ever made such a decree. Haman, prior to this, however, had gone to his wife, Zeresh, and told her how popular he was. Oh, he was a braggart. He liked to think of himself as being really, really high up in the government. "I have riches. I have wealth. I have all. I'm popular with the king. I'm the most popular one in the kingdom." But now that he goes over, having heard what Esther said to the king, he's not so happy now. He's saddened by all of this, grieving about it, wondering what in the world is going to happen, do you suppose, to me now. Well, about this time, Ahasuerus had a sleepless night. I don't know if his problem was with somebody in his kingdom or not. Maybe he was like an elder. He had a sleepless night because of people being in trouble, I don't know. But he had a sleepless night. So he called for the chronicles. Evidently there was some that he hadn't read yet. Or if he had read them, he'd forgotten what they said. At any rate, he got the chronicles, and And in just a few minutes, the person who was reading those, and I've often wondered what would have happened had he already read past that when he came to read to the king. But he hadn't. In just a little bit, he'd read part of the passage that said that there was an attempt at assassinating the king in years gone by, that two of his servants had attempted to do this, and Mordecai was the one that had revealed this to the king. So his question is, has this man ever been honored? No, he hasn't ever been honored. Well, the king decided he was going to have to honor the man that had saved his life. And he went about doing that. Without making the full intent of his heart known to Haman, he called Haman in. And a question about like this was asked, Haman, what would you do to a fellow that you wanted to honor in a great way in the kingdom today? Oh, Haman really felt good about that. It's got to be me. I'm the top man in the government. He's going to spend some special time and money and expense in honoring me. Well, he said, I'd get the king's horses out. I'd get the king's robe out. I'd get the king's ring. And I would lead that man through the city and tell the people who were listening to what's going on, here is a man that's to be honored by the king. Can you imagine how he felt when he said, I want you to get everything ready and take Mordecai on that horse and lead him through town and say, this man is to be honored by King Ahasuerus. Now, he's going to have to lead him around. And he hates him. He despises him. He wants all of them dead, remember. But he follows the king's advice and gets everything ready and carries out the orders of the king in leading him around, and Mordecai was honored by the king. Well, that would be nice if it were the end of the story, but it isn't. You remember that finally the order came to the king, from the king, concerning, and Zeresh had been responsible. His wife had been responsible for this. She said, build an altar out there in the yard, 75 feet tall, and hang Mordecai on it. Get rid of him. That'll be the way to do it. Now, keep in mind that the king said when he found out that Haman is the one that had him deceitfully to make a decree of this kind, said, take Haman and hang him. And he did it. It seems like just like that, took Haman out. Not only was he hanged, but his 10 sons were hanged also with him. Well, Esther has won a victory for the people, but how are we going to spare their lives? Decree has been made that can't be reversed. They've got to die. So they went about seeing if they could get something that done, and a ring of King Ahasuerus eventually was given to Mordecai, and he said, you figure it out. You work on it. Take the time. Figure out how you can save the lives of these people. And Mordecai did just that. They made a decree that the people would rise up against the Persian people when the time came for them to be put to death. They would fight the battle, and they, of course, did fight it, and they eventually won the battle over all of those Persians. By the decree of the king now, which Mordecai had helped him to make. I keep wondering how many of us would think about the way things were accomplished in this day and age for the Queen Esther and for the Israelite people, the Jews, on these occasions. Who would ever have thought in the beginning of the story that it's going to work out in favor of the Jews? here is the most powerful king in all the world at that time, it is believed by many. He can do anything he wants. He can do anything anytime he wants. He can accomplish it without any problem. How in the world are the Jews going to be spared? How is their life going to be saved? Well, we keep thinking about Joseph, or I do when I'm studying this, how that Joseph was sold down into Egypt, you remember? And no indication that there's any providence of God there to begin with. But he's sold into the land of Egypt as a young lad, and for 20-some years was there in the land. And when the brothers finally came down to get food from them, I believe it was Reuben that said, we're grieving because we saw the anguish in our brother's face as he departed from us, referring to his departure with the Ishmaelites, the Midianites. We saw the anguish of his face, and we didn't hear him. And he said, look at this. This is what's come upon us. Here we are, down here begging for food. We're in the presence of those who may not be so nice to us. But he was reminded then of Joseph that don't be grieved because of this. You think it's you that sent me down into Egypt. It wasn't you, you Israelites, that sent me down here. God is the one that sent me down here that I might preserve life for the people of God, that I might save them by sparing and giving them food. Providence of God. Oh, how the hand of God can be upon us if only we'll look for it and watch for it and depend upon him to help us in our times of need. Well, that was the way it was with Queen Esther. I want you to think back on this for a little bit. Think back at the time when they came into this country. They were poor. I think Esther was probably among the poorest of girls that could possibly be poor. And probably Mordecai had some wealth at the time. We don't know of a surety about that, but it seems likely that he did have. But she was poor, and yet not any reason to look forward to anything being any better for her as time went on. Who would have ever thought that this little Jewish girl would become ultimately the king of the greatest, most powerful nation in the world at the time? No possibility that that will ever happen. Well, it did happen. It can only be by the providence of God that it occurred. Suppose it had been the case that when the king couldn't sleep at night, that he had missed the reading of the Chronicles that told about Mordecai saving his life. What would have been the outcome of it? Do you see the providence of God in this? That he was awakened, and that he, because he couldn't sleep, was able to read the story of Mordecai reporting that two men were attempting to assassinate him, and he wants to know now, has he ever been honored? And here he honors him, providentially honoring him, giving place to him instead of Haman, and Haman being put to death in the stead. Well, these things and great many other things indicate the providence of Almighty God. I wonder tonight, is it possible? I think I've been in gospel meetings before now where a person came to that meeting for some unusual, out of the ordinary reason, just came to be coming. Just came because they wanted to go someplace. And when they got there, they heard something that they had never heard before. I heard that story about Brother Roy Pratt and his wife. If I remember correctly, they had been Presbyterians. They were attending the Presbyterian church. And somebody in the church met him on the street or met him on work, at work or something, and invited him and his wife to the assembly during a gospel meeting. And they decided to go. As a result of that one invitation to go and visit the gospel meeting, and having attended all the meeting, Roy and his wife both obeyed the gospel of Christ. who would say that his coming across that member of the church who had the courage to invite him to a gospel meeting was not providential? Well, I don't know. I don't know how we would tell that it was, except by things that have occurred in the lives of others. Could it be possible that tonight you who are out of Christ have come with the idea, other than just hearing a lesson, but you've come? Could it be that it's the providence of God that has seen to it that you got here? I wouldn't want you to get here and not hear how to be saved. We are to believe with all of our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are to repent of all of our sins, confess the name of Christ before our fellow man, and be buried with our Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. Regardless of whether or not it is providential or just a natural affair of life that you have come to this assembly, it would be a most wonderful thing if indeed you'd respond to the invitation of our Lord and Savior tonight and be baptized into Christ, arise to walk in newness of life, saved, cleansed of your sin, having every blot and spot washed away in the blood of the precious Lamb of God. On the other hand, you might be a member of the church who's wandered astray, who's brought disrespect into the family of the Lord, who has caused difficulty somewhere, who needs to repent of wrongdoings, of evil that is in your life. If that be the case, I hope and pray that the providence of God may be such as will lead you to accept the Lord and Savior and be restored to the fellowship of the brethren. If you are in any way subject to the invitation of our Lord, will you please let it be known by coming to the front of the building tonight while we sing the gospel song in that behalf.